Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Some of those ones I really like are the old... Of course, I grew up very, very conservative Presbyterian, literally extremely conservative. I think the only ones that were more conservative than us, I don't remember one. There really isn't anybody. It's the PCA, which is the Presbyterian Church in America, extremely conservative. But there's one thing. Those pastors, you better put your hip waders on. Because when they preach the word, man, it is, they preached. It's almost like the level of John MacArthur's preaching. And a lot of people don't like that. I love depth. I'm going to be honest with you. The reason I like depth is you are only, listen, you will never exceed the depth with which the shepherd you are under teaches. You hear what I said? That's why I encourage you to get a pod, get an iPod, whatever you want to get, download podcasts. I can give you names of pastors, good, solid, doctrinal pastors that can go a whole lot deeper than even I can here that preach five days a week or more. Listen to them. Grow. It's very good. Growing in the Word is very, very good. You're never going to grow too much. Sadly, so many never grow enough. And I think there is one of the greatest plagues in modern Christianity is the spiritual ignorance with which has been pervasive in church bodies. No one knows the word. When you mention, you know the story about Jephthah's tragic vow? What? You know the story of the Bible, Jephthah. You know in Judges, right? What? Right, or the Psalms, are we going to read out of the Psalms today? Right, what are the Psalms? Oh, I was in the book, somebody was talking about Job the other day. You mean the book of Job? No, I'm serious, y'all, this is stuff I've heard. This isn't stuff that I'm making up. This is the sad part. I haven't even begun. I could share stuff right now that would make you laugh, but it's actually so sad, it's in no way humorous. I know teachers that are so inept in churches right now, in just this three-county area right here, there is no growth that happens. I remember in one many years ago that they were playing a video series from someone who was actually anti-biblical, and they believed that this encouraging, motivational stuff, and it wasn't Joel Osteen, it was so sad because they believed that this was a deep study they were doing. It's sad. So pray that, hey, that God would give you a thirst and a hunger for the word, for truth, for growth, for depth. Because the deeper, remember, we're not judged by the length of our talk, it's the depth of our walk. And if you can't have a decent theological conversation with someone, and I'm not even saying eloquently explain it, but even remotely have a dispensational understanding of what is your dispensation, what do you believe in? Why are you here? Well, God loves me and Jesus died for me. If that's all you can do, that's great if you're three. That's great if you're five or six and you're new. That's great if you're 65 and you're new. But I sure hope in a couple of months, we have a little more to go on than that, amen? Because we're called to go and be disciples. We're called to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. And that doesn't mean just carry a physical cross on our shoulders and go out and... flagellate, they call it in the Catholic denominations overseas, or down in South America this week, they beat themselves and bleed and hang themselves on the cross. It is not about that. It is about Christ paid the price. We don't have to go out and believe that we are taking on his suffering. We can't. We couldn't begin to. And honestly, to me, it's an affront to do that behavior. I say misbehavior, because it's nothing with anything to do with the cause of Christ. So tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 8 through 15 tonight. If you've been reading through your Bible in the last, we've been a couple of weeks, I'm a little ahead, so it would have been the last few weeks, and this story really jumped out at me. In this verses 8 through 15. The title of tonight's message is, Who Will It Be? We're going to be dealing once again with leadership. Leadership is imperative. You have a leader tonight. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go as far as to say every man, woman, boy, child around the entire globe tonight, every single one of them on the face of the earth tonight has a leader. Everyone. Oh, no, no. I'm a loner. I don't follow anybody. I can tell you who your leader is already. It's the enemy. You might, oh, it's myself. No, I'm my, thank you, default, the enemy. We were born broken, lost, headed for hell. We are of the dominion of light, darkness when we're born. Period. Darkness. Once you come to the age of accountability, church, you own it. In a sense, the title, right? The title to your life, it is in the hands of the enemy, and your question becomes, where is that title going to remain? Are you going to remain at the bank, so to speak? Right? In hock, in debt? Guess what? One day, if you do, you know, everybody knows what the black truck is, right? He was outside of O'Reilly's the other morning. Anybody know what the black truck is? It's got a little thing on the back of it that comes out, and it throws a little thing out. And it can pull your little car out of anywhere. You can park it in sideways between two cars. He can pick your little car up and pull it right on out. It's so amazing what they've done. Those things have plate readers on them. You can run, but you can't hide. It's the repo man. I often kind of picture the repo man as the Grim Reaper. He's the guy that comes and ruins your party. Right? Now, I don't believe in the Grim Reaper. I don't believe in all that stuff, but I'm just using this for the analogy for the picture's sake. It's that person that you never know. See, people will hide these cars. They do this. This is a very, remember I sold cars years ago. I know this is a phenomenon that's a very real and present danger to you who pay your bills. The people who don't pay their bills are a very present danger to you who pay your bills. The same way that shoplifters are a danger. I ain't stealing from me. Yes, they are. Because the prices go up and you pay for all the things that get stolen. So you don't want to say anything when you see somebody shoplift. Go ahead. It's not a problem. You'll pay for it. Amen? Yes. Say something. Do something. But that's the truth. If they don't do anything about it, then you've done what you're supposed to do. But tonight, listen, each and every one of us has a dominion and a ruler. Now, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you think about that age of accountability. You profess faith in Christ. You ask Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, your King. You've gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. There's been a transfer of title, of ownership. You no longer are a part of the kingdom of darkness. You have been called out. You've been brought out. You're now a follower of Christ. Guess what? The black truck can't get you. You're going to die one day. Well, I'm going to die one day. But the owner of that, the owner is no longer in the dominion of darkness. You are a child of the Lord. You know that one day when you breathe your last breath, it's not going to be that, oh no, I only missed 9 payments. I don't know. I can't believe they took my car. You know, there must be some mistake. No, there's no mistake. You are a kingdom of the darkness, a dweller in the kingdom of darkness. You will one day get exactly what you've done. You have wanted to live in rebellion. You've wanted to be your own God. God gives you the free will. And by the way, test me in this when I say it. The greatest act of love to me, apart from Christ, is that God allows free will and allows mankind to say, get lost. Well, you mean there's love in that? How can it be? How loving would it be for God to force us to dwell eternally with him if we desire not to? Tell me. How many people want, all right, it's bad enough to show up at church with people who don't want to be here. Amen? Amen. Can you imagine being in an eternal home in a place of complete and utter rejoicing in perfection with people who did not want to be there? It'd be like going and getting lunch at McDonald's now. I guess you haven't been, or you'd have laughed, because you realize it is an absolute disaster when you go in there. Yesterday, we went down to Alabama yesterday with John, and hey, So I go up to the thing to order a Burger King, get a Whopper, got a Whopper combo. So I go up to the thing to order a Whopper combo. The woman comes up, the phone was ringing, her personal phone. So her personal phone's not ringing on vibrate. It's on ring, and it's at full volume. So she proceeds to walk up to the counter to answer her phone and say, hello, and then she takes it and sticks it in her shirt so it's laying on her shoulder. It's flat, and she never said, hello, welcome to Burger King. May I help you? She never said anything to me, actually. Nothing. She continued to talk about Deshante, I think was his name, that she was talking about, and whatever he had done was an egregious offense against, I don't know what had happened. And she goes on and continues to have her conversation with this other woman about Deshante. And she finished her conversation. And then she got done and said, oh, are you busy today? I was the only person, we were the only ones in the store. And she said, the other store burnt down. We ain't got no help. It's going to take a little while. Why didn't you get the people from the burnt down store to come and help you? They don't want to work. I guess if my store burnt down, I wouldn't want to work either, right? But that's what I'm talking about when we talk about God allows us to do what we want to do. Can you imagine in heaven people with that attitude that I experienced yesterday with that? Nobody enjoys going to a place where you want to go and have a nice lunch experience with people who don't care whether you're there or not. Our country's changed a lot. But this is what I'm so thankful about. There won't be one. And I want you to understand what I'm telling you. I want you to take me as serious as a heart attack. There will not be one person in heaven, one, that did not place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not one. There will not be one that did not repent of their sins. There will not be one person that did not recognize that they were a sinner in need of a Savior and genuinely see the chasm of hell, the separation from God, and recognize that the only way there was going to be restoration with the Father was through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he did on the cross for us. There won't be one. But I want to tell you what's one of the most scary things, I think, in Scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, many will come on that day and say, did we not cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead? He said, I will tell them plainly, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. Matthew chapter 25, sheep and the goats. Goes through the whole narrative of the difference in the sheep and the goats also. Broad is the road, Matthew 7 says, and leads to destruction, and many are there that go, but narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Matthew 7 also says, by their fruit you will know them. Tonight, the question is posed, who will it be? And we'll read, hope you found Judges chapter 9. Again, verses 8 through 15. If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. This is Jotham, by the way. It's a parable he shares. Starting verse 8. The trees decided to anoint a king over themselves, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. The olive tree said to them, should I stop giving my oil that people use to honor both God and men and rule over trees? Then the trees said to the fig tree, come and reign over us. Fig tree said to them, should I stop giving my sweetness and my good fruit and rule over trees? Later the trees said to the grapevine, come and reign over us. But the grapevine said to them, should I stop giving my wine that cheers both God and man and rules over trees? Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, come and reign over us. The bramble said to the trees, if you really are anointing me as king over you, come, find refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Father, thank you tonight for your word. God, thank you for truth, Lord. Thank you that it calls us to account, Lord, and that by your word, Lord, as we hide your word in our heart, it, as your word says, that we might not sin against you. God, give us insight, give us discernment, wisdom, well beyond our years, our understanding. Let your Holy Spirit burn and impress truth on our hearts as we then impress it on our families, our friends. God, let us be a lighthouse, beacons of hope in this community, Lord, Let us shine like shining stars, Lord, in the darkness that so often seems to overwhelm everything. God, we're so thank you that the light dispels darkness. Father God, may you alone be glorified, Lord, tonight, this week, as we celebrate Passion. God, the Passion was such an amazing, precious, glorious celebration that we have. God, give us a greater understanding of the suffering you endured for us, Lord, so that we might think when we are going to dishonor, disgrace you, and live for ourselves, that we will realize the magnitude of what you paid for us. Lord, let us have joy for what gives you joy. Let us weep for what makes you weep. And Lord, we ask all this tonight in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So during this time in judgment, maybe many of you don't know. If not, I know I've said it before many times, but if you've not paid attention, hopefully you do tonight. One of the key indicators of judgment is, there's many of them, but one of them is that there is an inability to find godly or good leadership. Interesting, if you were to look right now at our nation, if you happen to see the response to the school shooting when the highest official in our country spoke and began to say, "I'm here for the ice cream," I was shocked. The word actually shocks, not even, that's an understatement of my life. And then, by the way, I've got a bunch more upstairs, I'm serious. When you've got a bunch of people dead at a school. By the way, I'm the husband of, said his wife's name, not, brothers and sisters, if you don't think we're under judgment, you've lost your mind. You need to go and unbury your head. You need to repent. You need to get in God's word. Because if you believe for a moment that what we've got right now is solid, you are in major spiritual trouble. And if that hurts you, I'm sorry, it's not a me problem. You got a God problem. Because all you've got to do is look at what God's word says to see that there is a vast chasm between what God's word says and what's occurring right now. This is when you have a major issue with judgment, though, that ultimately you are unable to find leadership. Now, brothers and sisters, it's not what I say, it's what God's word says. God's word did not call women to be in those positions of leadership, as in presidential type of things. You can argue. I'm not here to do that. It's between you and God. Do you know when Deborah was a judge, was that a good thing? No. It was judgment. They were being, basically, God was walking up to the whole entire nation of Israel and open hand smacking them. God was showing them, you're in rebellion. And this is what you have lowered yourself to, that I'm going to have the one that's supposed to be your helpmate come in there. You have gone to the lowest of the low in the leadership sense. And it's not, you know, you might think, well, Brother Jonathan, you're trying. No, this has nothing to do with devaluing a woman. As a matter of fact, it devalues her to have to be placed in that position because sin has been allowed to run rampant. Men, she's not supposed to be in that place of a position in your home. It is through your abdication of leadership that she must take the reins because you're not doing what you're supposed to and she's scared to death. But if you do what you're supposed to do, I've never met a woman, well, I've met a couple, but not many, that won't gladly follow the leadership of someone who loves the Lord and is not going to make decisions to go out there and sink the whole entire ship because why? He's reckless, doesn't care about anything but himself. Oh, you need food? No big deal. I'll pay my 21-inch new tires and wheels off, and then we'll go buy some food. That's not what godly leadership does it? It leads first and foremost with the greatest of the family, the wife, the children and the family unit first and foremost. Everything else flows after that. So this is a picture of judgment that's been going on. So as you see this little parable from Jotham here, what you're seeing is, okay, now we got the trees. The trees are deciding to raise up leadership, right? So we start off there first. You know, the trees decided to anoint a king. You think that's God's plan? Well, no. No, we want a godly man that God's anointed. By the way, God never wanted him to have a king in the first place, remember? Oh, I forgot about that. Right? But no, because the other nations had a king. We want one too. Those other churches have a big church, and they have all this pretty, and they have this, and they have, oh, you know, we need to have that too. And, oh, my neighbors over there, they got a new this. They got a pool. We got to have a pool. We got to have and you go back and forth, and guess what? You spend money you don't have to impress people that don't care, and you put your family in peril and in jeopardy because you have become a fool. You become a follower of people versus a follower of Christ. It doesn't matter. This all is passing away. I remember in Maryland many years, it's good night, this has been 30 years ago, there was a family that lived in a neighborhood where my parents were, and they had young 16 to 18-year-old boys, and they were rather spirited young people. They had Jeeps, and they were stayed up late at night, ran up and down the roads, kept all the neighbors up, drove through the yards. They were absolute terrors in the neighborhood. I'll never forget, we were visiting my parents one of the last times before they moved, and I told my dad, I said, oh, let's do this. We were passing through the neighborhood where this was, and I didn't even know anything about it then. My dad tells me the story, and I said, oh, what happened here? He goes, there were some kids here, real rowdy, real bad, run up down the roads, peeling out, jumping, doing this, just crazy. He said they were all riding down the road the other night, and they lost control, and it killed them. The parents have since gone and apologized to all of the neighbors for the behavior of their children. See, doing the right thing is not easy, and see, Israel's finding itself incapable of doing it. If you're anybody in Judges right now, besides me? Okay. Isn't it ironic? You watch these people who have watched the hand of God like no one else in history at this point. Literally 40 years with God supernaturally feeding you, giving you water. Your shoes don't wear out. You're watching the circle of his protection with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. What in the world more could someone want? You're on the cusp of not only God delivering you from this incredibly horrific bondage and slavery in Egypt and the manifest hand of God in the whole picture of this supernatural deliverance, allowing them to plunder the Egyptians and leaving, parting the Red Sea only for them within days to begin grumbling. Even me falling into my own trap. How in the world could they ever do that? We'd do the same. Right now, your worry, your wife's worry, that you're not taking captive by saying, honey, what are you doing? Great is thy faithfulness, and start singing it to her, shouting it to her if you must. God has been faithful. What are you doing manifesting to our children? Faithlessness. And look what you're doing, husband. What are you showing the family? Are you not trusting God? What's wrong with you? Are we going to be the Israelites, and how long must we do that? What does God have to do to prove himself to be who he is? Because you want to sit back and say how foolish the Israelites are, but you're doing something much worse because you have the Spirit of God that dwells in you 24/7 as a follower of Christ. See, we're not the Israelites. They lived without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit like we do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The only thing they had was the outward manifestation of the power of God in front of them to be their spirit. They didn't have the conviction we have. Remember when they have Aaron make the golden calf, they're out there dancing in revelry. They're not under conviction. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. They only had the law, and that should have been the convicting force, but needless to say, it wasn't a strong one for them. First thing tonight again is we will be ruled by someone. Just remember that. And I love the Joshua picture that I say it continually. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose it every day. Because if you don't, your default is going to be, even as a follower of Christ, you can fall in the dominion of darkness and allow yourself to be a tool for the enemy. Well, I can as a Christian. That wouldn't happen. Yes, it can. How many Christians do you know that go out and do more damage to the kingdom because their bad attitudes, their foulness, their bitterness, they're going into a store and either taking something, literally stealing something, or going in there and shouting them down to the discount, well, I deserve this and I deserve, going into a restaurant and every time you go there, something's always wrong because you want a discount? You think that really, by the way, you just invited them to church right before you started shouting about your discount. Oh, I bet they'll come. For sure. I bet they're literally trying to figure out what they're going to wear when they show up. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say this? I say this because I worked for a woman who was a very successful business person in Nashville that back then, she was not a believer, but sat me down one day, knew I was, and said, Jonathan, she talked real direct. Come in my office, shut the door. Jonathan, do you know who cheats me more than anybody else? She actually said some other words. No, ma'am, Miss Cheryl. Christians! Why is that? Miss Cheryl, I'm sorry, it's very terrible, and I'm, by the way, I wasn't even a believer then, I was just church, right? And it to this day, I'll never forget seeing and hearing her validate her desire not to be a part of what Christians were due to the fact that those were the ones that had forever, throughout the history of her company, burnt her more than anybody else. What a terrible, terrible, terrible testimony. Terrible. As a matter of fact, I think believers should tip better than others. I think your attitude should be better than others at a restaurant. I think you should have a witness and a testimony that is above reproach. That's what I think. I think that they should know something's different about you when you come in, because I promise you, if you go in there and you're foul and you've got a foul attitude, I don't care what happened at your work, I really don't care, because it won't matter when you stand before God. If you walk in there and you look like the face of Satan because whatever in your life has happened, and you're going to walk in there and you're just going to wear it, you're going to make everybody dwell in that pot of misery with you, may God have mercy on your soul. And I mean that. Because you'll do more damage to the kingdom of heaven than any demonic assembly could have dreamed of doing. Because that person right there will never want anything to do with the body of Christ if you are the picture of the body of Christ to them or what they think it should be, because someone always knows you. They always know. I'm telling you, I know this from experience. I can be in other states, places. People always see me. Always. So what do? You got to be careful. You've got to remember, this is important. This matters. I don't want my life to ultimately become this, where I didn't yield to the lordship of Christ. You think when the scripture talks about the blessings and curses for the Israelites, oh, that doesn't have to do with Christians? Really? Oh, really? It's better not to know than to know the way of righteousness and turn your back on the sacred command that was passed down to you. The overt act of your will in, God, Templeton. I don't want, I'll do what I want to do. Don't think you can do it? You don't know the Bible. God, hold me fast to you that I might not be deceived. And that I might not, what does the scripture say? That even the elect fall away in the end times. Whew. We're going to be ruled by somebody. Brother Jonathan, it's just you wake up every morning, you know, I'm just not like that. I want to get more out of it. I've heard that a million times. How about you start with putting in the, I don't care if you want to call it habitual, then you can get all you want to out of it all day long, but the old, I want to get more out of it, I want to read it slower, ends up reading three verses excusing, in all honesty, not getting in and digging, I read them slower. Why don't you read it and then go back and spend more time in it? How about that? Why don't you trust the Holy Spirit of God and say, God, I know I want to go through your word cover to cover, and that 20 minutes is really important, I think, Lord. And nothing else, I think it's important to set a spiritual discipline. And then I'll go back if I am really doing what I say I want to do to sound really pious or whatever else. Go back and spend time in it and really dig into it. Great. Wonderful. If you want to do that, do it all day long. But don't cheaply excuse yourself out of not reading through the Bible because you want to read your three verses and be done in 5 minutes and call it more quality reading. Because we are the greatest deceivers of our own selves. Amen. And then verses 9 through 14. So you see this deception start here. The trees are going to set themselves a ruler. But the olive tree says, should I stop giving my oil? People use to honor both God and men and rule over the trees? That's below me. Then the trees said to the fig tree, come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I stop giving my sweetness and my good fruit and rule over the other trees? Later the trees said to the grapevine, come, reign over us. The grapevine said to them, should I stop giving my wine and cheers both God and man and rule over them? Nobody was willing to sacrifice and serve. Everybody wanted what was theirs. They weren't going to give up anything. No, I don't want to give up what I want the sweetness of life. I want the goodness. I don't want to do that. Take my time to go here and sacrifice what I've got for, no. Why don't we ask somebody else? That's somebody else's business. Grapevine says, should I stop giving that wine? And finally the tree says to the bramble, by the way, bramble's a thorn tree, thorn bush, think about it. Bad, bad, bad plant. By the way, there's no shit in it. There's no refreshing from it. It's just a nuisance to everything and everyone. Picture it as a thorn bush. The bramble says to the trees, if you're really anointing me as king over you, come and find refuge. Come on. Come and find refuge. If not, just come and get some shade under my branches. There's no shade under the thorn bush. There's no warm embrace. You know what there is? Price to be paid. There's no benefit. See, that's the enemy. That's the picture to me of what the enemy. Oh, I'll be glad to. Come on over here. Come rest. Come rest under my branches of nothing. Come, eat of the fruit that you may gain wisdom. You don't want that old woman. You don't want that old man. You need something new and exciting. Why in the world do you want to spend your Sundays listening to that guy ramble on? He preaches too long. There's just a bunch of hypocrites there anyways. There's no reason to go up there with those people. No reason in the world. The longer you allow the enemy to speak in your ear, the longer he'll keep talking. Only until you do exactly what you have to do to a squatter. What is a squatter? A squatter is sitting on real estate he has no right to. By the way, if you read every story about squatters, it's extremely difficult to get them out. The longer they've been there, the harder it is. So I would encourage you, when you catch a squatter on your mind, that's why Scripture says to pray without ceasing, because what we do when we continue to pray is we're delighting ourselves in the Lord. We have no ability to think about what we're worried about. We have no desire to, and no ability at that point to begin to think about what she looks like, he looks like, they look like, or whatever other wicked proclivity of the human condition that anybody could fall victim to. You delight yourself in the Lord. You focus on him. You meditate on the truth. It is burnt on your heart. And guess what you do? You pray without ceasing, so your passions, your joys, your desires are the Lord's. You don't fall victim to deception, because what you have done is so conditioned yourself to remain in his presence that you do not excuse yourself from it. And when you do occasionally allow yourself to have a a mental freeze like a computer does, where you need a reboot and something squats on there, it's a whole lot easier the quicker you find out to get a squatter off of that land than it is when you've allowed it to establish roots. Because there's a process for squatters, even in the civil world. I've known sometimes squatters, it takes a year and sometimes more to get someone who doesn't even have a right to be on a property, who came in, turned on the electricity, changed the locks to your home, and established residence there. I know people that it's taken years to get them unpaying squatters out of a house. Now, think about that in a spiritual context. Same thing. It might be tough and you might lose money with your house, but there's so much more to be lost in the spiritual sense when a spiritual squatter, the enemy, Satan, is allowed to squat on our brains any longer. I was a documentary about a young lady who was online on these dating sites and social media trying to find, I've thought about this a lot, but she had gone to a person that she had met on one of these things, and they found her in a field 19 months later. They can't even figure out how he got her out. They think it's in a golf bag. See, we're too smart for that, kids. It'll never happen to you. Let me just tell you where my mind goes to. Because I've thought about this a lot, and I've seen it happen to young ladies. Not the dying part, but I've seen them get taken in by these whoever's they are. But this is what I've thought about. You ready? The moment that you're in that car or you're in that home, the sickening moment you recognize that that person was not what you thought they were, and you realize you're getting ready to lose your life, is scripture in Romans chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 1 talks about, oh, how I hated wisdom. Did not see it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. He gave them over. And I've often thought about the minds of those, ready? Churched young ladies who got off track, who got a little bit foolish and wayward. It won't happen to me. That happens to those dummies out there. It don't happen to me. I'm too smart. I keep a knife in my pocket hidden, and when it happens, I'm gonna get them. I'll get them good. They won't do that to me because I'm smarter than those other girls. How many of those young ladies have had to sit there and the last thoughts in their minds were, oh, if I could go back now. You see that a few times with Israel. You see that. You see it in people marrying people. If I could only go back. We know it is regret. If I could just go back, I'd make different decisions. It'd be so different. There's only one problem. There's two letters separating that from reality. An I and an F. If. If changes nothing. But see, tonight with us, we can recognize we don't have to from now on at all live with ifs. What we can do tonight is begin to dwell in God's presence. We can begin to discern and differentiate every day who it will be. We can wake up, as for me in my house, Lord, I don't care what the world does. I don't care what they do. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the newest thought process is. I don't care what they do. As for me in my house, we'll serve the Lord. Because there is no other, there's no other peace, there's no other joy. And listen, the second thing tonight, we can enjoy all the blessings if God is our ruler and our shepherd. See, we can enjoy all the fruits of knowing Him, all the fruit of glorifying Him, all of the pleasures, and I mean pleasures, I'm not even talking about physical, I'm talking about the spiritual pleasures of dwelling in His presence, His peace that passes all understanding, surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts in Christ, and the joy of the Lord that's our strength as He fills us with hope as he grows us in the nurture and the admonition of the Holy Spirit and a deeper understanding with him, as we literally feel like we literally are in the midst, in the throne room in Revelation chapter 5, as we begin so overwhelmingly to desire him, as we drink of the living water, what happens is we begin to die to this stuff. And it's that analogy about the steeple that I share, that right, when we come to Christ, we're down here at the bottom. See, it's big, and that cross up top, it's small, right? And as we grow in Christ, right, we grow in the Lord, we're going up that steeple, so to speak, and we become smaller, but yet what happens? That cross becomes so much bigger. And at the end, we disappear. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's the song, the hymn, that so reminds me of that analogy. Look full in his wonderful face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes to him. Think about Peter in the boat. Don't take your eyes off. This world has nothing, nothing. And then 14 and 15, and we'll be done again. Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, come reign over us. Bramble says to the trees, if you really are anointing me as king over you, come find refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Whew. Church. The picture of that to me, those few verses there, is just the picture of the kings as I've watched over and over as God's warning. He warned the Israelites. And it's wild because as I read that, I didn't even do a concordance. I didn't go into my Logos or anything and do a deep study on those verses. It was just such a picture to me of what I continued to watch play out with the Israelites. They were perpetually being freed from bondage. You know, read about Nehemiah, if you were, right? Nehemiah, did y'all read Nehemiah recently? If you're in the same where I am, you know, the wall and Sanballat and Tobiah, right? And Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, and you watch God, these supernatural deliverances, only for them to become complacent and apathetic. And what does it say? Their hearts turned, or their hearts were turned, or their hearts were turned away. And then there's this period that is like God saying, come back to me. Sometimes he sends warnings. And then what happens? Then befell judgment every time. Bondage. Crying out. Forgiveness. Restoration. And what do we see? It's like a bad movie starts over again. And it's like this process. But it doesn't have to be like that, church, for us. Let this be a warning to us. Let the picture of Judges, let the picture of all of this that occurred in the history of church, in the history of the body of Christ, in the history of God's people, be a warning sign, a warning, a picture to remind us what not to do. Let Ananias and Sapphira be a warning of what not to do. Kids, let Samson be a warning of what not to do when you can't control your body and your mind. Because what happens is destruction and ultimately death. Third and final thing, and we close. We can also choose a thorn bush to rule us. A thorn bush, meaning the enemy. You don't get a loving embrace from the enemy. See, he masquerades an angel of light, so he comes and says, yes, try this. Try this substance. Feel the warm embrace. Feel the euphoria induced by these substances. Isn't it a nice break from reality? By the way, I don't know if you've read it. I'll be glad to send you the study today. For the first time, groundbreaking study, 40-year study today, came out. Zero benefits for alcohol being consumed. Higher mortality rates. Ouch! Gone are the doctor told me to drink. Your doctor's going to tell you something different next time. Groundbreaking study on actual evidence. the whole thing that said before that it was beneficial was flawed big time. They just came out with that whole thing. Now, this is not a message on alcohol. What I'm telling you is we sit back and we allow the enemy to sell us a bill of goods. Oh, doctor said it helped my kidneys or this, that, and the other. Is God not bigger than that? A man like me that used to have an addiction issue, be real smart for me to have it, right? No, I'm going to just drink enough for the whole year or at least a few months each time I sit down. I'm going to go ahead and put it in the bank. No, there's no reason that I should dwell in that temptation, amen? Because God's bigger. As the VeggieTales say, God is bigger than the... And he's watching over you and me. And if he's not able to take care of me, then guess what? He's not God, and we better worry about bigger things because there's a whole lot more things that aren't going to be true. If he can't protect me, and I have to worry about dwelling in a danger zone of something that can completely and utterly consume me. God's bigger than that, isn't he? So my encouragement is to you tonight, don't buy the lie. Don't let the enemy sit back and try to sell you and I a bill of goods in the danger of how he is continually trying to reel us back into what? What we once were, Colossians chapter 3. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. We are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And that scripture says, down another verse and a half, in them ye once were. Now we're children of the light. Tonight, you can choose a thorn bush to rule you. I can't change that. If you desire to do that, if you desire to say, I don't believe you about reading the Bible. I don't believe you about accountability. I don't believe you that dwelling in God's presence is the singular key to walking in the fullness of Christ. You don't have to. What do? I go home tonight and I go to sleep and I go to bed. If you don't desire to dwell in God's presence and you have no desire to fellowship with him and meditate, the biggest prayer would be, God, if they're here and they're not real and they don't want nothing to do with it, remove them. Why? Because there's somebody else who wants it. Who wants to dwell in his presence. And we can pour our time and our energy in someone who desires to, instead of what? Hoping this person who hasn't told us, but they don't want it. They're just here because so-and-so's dragging them here, or whatever it might be. Tonight, step back, introspective look. What am I doing? What am I doing here? Are you desiring to be in the presence of the Lord? If that's the truth, get in his presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be. And get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.